If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Now, if you don't know where that is, that's in the Bible. Okay. Plop your Bible open in the middle. It should plop open to Psalms. Go backwards. Job, Esther, Nehemiah. It's four books to the left. Okay. So find the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to read two whole chapters of that book, so we may never get out of here today. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at Nehemiah. Normally we think of Nehemiah as a leader, the builder of the wall of Jerusalem. There are a lot of leadership books based on the book of Nehemiah. Chuck Swindoll has a book called Hand Me Another Brick, and it's about leadership principles from the book of Nehemiah. But we're going to look at him as a patriot this morning. What does that teach us? Ronald Reagan said one time, he'd been governor of California, now he was running for president, and he was campaigning house to house in rural Texas. So he goes up to this ranch house, and he knocks on the door, and this big Texas guy comes, and he's got the big belt buckle and the cowboy boots, and he says, I'm running for president. And the guy says, what do you used to do before you were a politician? He said, well, I was an actor. And he said, really, what's your name? And President Reagan said he thought he was going to be cute, so he said, well, my initials were RR. And the big guy turns around and hollers to his wife, hey, honey, come out here. Roy Rogers is at the door. You know, we think of Nehemiah being the builder, but we don't think about Nehemiah being the patriot. The book of Nehemiah in the Jewish scripture, the Tanakh, is two books. Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. It's the last history book of the Old Testament. It's not quoted in the New Testament, but it's a manual on leadership. The name Nehemiah means God comforts, or the comfort of Yahweh. And he was a cupbearer. Now, I always thought a cupbearer was someone who held someone's cup. And I thought maybe he tasted it to see if it was poison. But a cupbearer meant a lot more back then. Prime minister, master of ceremonies. In the Apocrypha, the book of Tobit, Tobit 1:22, it says, Ahakar interceded for me, and I returned to Nineveh. Now, Ahakar was the chief cupbearer, keeper of the signet ring, in charge of administrations of all the accounts under the king. And so that's one description of the power a cupbearer had. The Bible says he was a cupbearer, he was a builder, he was a ruler, and he was a governor. He is actually the military governor of Jerusalem under the Persian kings. Let's read beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, as it came to pass in the month of Chislin, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, because he's in Babylon, 1,000 miles away. And they said unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, Yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's one of those emergency prayers. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king does. The king gives him a military escort. The king gives him a title to royal forest, so he can cut down all the trees he needs, makes him military governor of Jerusalem, gives him all the power to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. If you want to outline the book of Nehemiah, it's got 13 chapters. Chapters 1 through 7, the work of construction. Chapters 8 through 10, the work of consecration, because once he gets the wall built, he wants to rebuild the spirituality of the people. And then verses 11 through 13, the work of consolidation. Now, there's a heritage here. He's a Jew. He's a descendant of Abraham. And we know the promise that God gave Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, that thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Which is why a lot of the time I'll wear a pin with the American flag and the Israeli flag, because I believe that we are supposed to support the Jewish people. The promise of the land, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. That then the Lord thy God will say, I will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather thee unto all from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. There have been several regatherings, the regathering of Ezra and Nehemiah, the regathering of the Jews after World War II to the nation of Israel, the founding of the nation of Israel, May of 1948. And there will be another regathering when the Lord Jesus comes back. And then there's the promise to regather, Leviticus 26. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Leviticus 26, verse 42. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The Jews are connected to a specific geographical place in the Holy Land, and we always need to remember that. That's their heritage. Now, what's his lineage? He lived in luxury. He's one of the most important people in the empire. He was an honored servant. He had never seen Jerusalem, but that's no excuse for a Jew. Just ask Norman, okay? Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept. We remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Jerusalem is still the center of the world when it comes to the Jewish people and when it comes to Bible prophecy. His heart was with his people, and his heart was with his country. And he feared God. Now, he confesses sin. He confesses his sins and the sins of his country, the sins of the Jewish people that caused them to be scattered. What does sin do? It brings misery on people because God does judge it. Besides, when people sin, you know, sloth is a sin, not working is a sin. I saw an interview with a business owner in South Carolina this week. She said, we can't hire anybody for our business because they can make more money on welfare than they can working for us. So we have a labor shortage. We can't hire people. Interesting. Lying is a sin. Corruption is a sin. Breaking the law is a sin. Some people don't care that they break the law. It builds reproach on the church. We have a lot of people that claim to be Christians. I think of Donna Brazile. She fed questions to Hillary Clinton when she was at CNN. Well, I'm a Christian. I resent being accused. Well, it turned out she was lying, so I don't know how much of a Christian the woman really is. But she said that on national TV, and I resent that. You know, when people tell me they're offended, I always say, I'm offended that you're offended. I'm tired of that. It burdens the government. It blights the land. Now, there's some principles there. Four things, we'll move on. High government positions don't usually go with deep religious commitments. Seems like the more powerful you are, the less committed you get. Luxury and liberty tend to lust and license. Don't you love to debate libertarians? You know, you get rid of so many rules, you have lawlessness and anarchy. That's the end of libertarianism. No rules at all. Which you guys well know. The pride of human power, the pride of human pomp, the pride of human position is the opposite of being really spiritual. And personal power promotes independence from God. The more powerful people think they are, the more they think they can do themselves, and the less they depend on God to do it for them. Nehemiah prayed. We read his prayer. Chuck Swindoll says he was a leader from the knees up. Hudson Taylor said, it is only possible to move men by prayer alone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What does prayer do? First of all, when you're praying, you're waiting. Sometimes it's good to wait a little bit. It clears your vision of what God really wants to do. It quiets your heart. And I need that sometimes because I can get really mad and fired up. Just ask Eileen. I almost throw stuff at the TV. Okay? And it activates my faith when I pray. Nehemiah sorrowed, godly sorrow. It's interesting, the two kinds of sorrow in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh sorrow, repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a godly sorrow where I'm sorry I sinned, I'm sorry I did wrong, I recommit myself to do better, and then the sorrow of the world is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you found out. Everything was okay if nobody found out about it. Everything's okay if nobody knew. No, that's the sorrow of the world. Sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow is the sorrow that God convicts us we've done wrong in our heart and we need to get right with God. Nehemiah was called to rebuild the wall, but first he wept over the ruins. And I think as we rebuild America, we need to weep over the ruins of America. It didn't get this way by itself. We let it happen. We thought everything was fine, or we thought we didn't need to get involved, or we thought, well, we'll just live with it or whatever, and now look at what we're living in. It's all our faults, guys. We didn't pray like we should have. We weren't active like we should have. we didn't do what we should have done. And now we got to do more. He confessed he was a Jew, and there was a Jewish problem here. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know that verse. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the answer. Lucille Ball, I love Lucy. You know, before she died, she took a look at Hollywood and she said, people today have no shame. Man, there's all kinds of stuff on TV. There's all kinds of language on TV. There's all kinds of perversion on TV. You know, shameless sinning is a proof of general corruption in our society. You know, life imitates art. In the Sensate Culture, Harold O.J. Brown, my ethics professor, wrote that book. And he said, you know, society will be what the movies and the songs and the art portray in the next generation. Bill Gothard used to say, what one generation does in moderation, their kids will do in excess. The Sensate Culture, it's a good book. Nehemiah was proactive. Nehemiah asked the question, what can I do to help? What can I do to get ahead of the problem? What can I do to propose a solution? And what can I do to be a part of the solution? That was his attitude, Nehemiah the Patriot. Now, June gave me a book last month. Michael Youssef, the pastor of the great church up in Atlanta, raised in Egypt, a Christian raised in Muslim Egypt. He knows Islam. And he talks about there have been books, the barbarians are coming, the barbarians are coming. He said, wake up, people, the barbarians are here. We have been invaded. And this book came out in March. This book is 3 months old. June gave it to me. I read it. Here's some good stuff out of it. He says, barbarian invasions delivered the death blow to the Roman Empire. But long before the barbarians immigrated into the Roman Empire, Rome was crumbling from the inside already. He gives several lists. I've seen lists. I often quote Edward Gibbons, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. But Gibbons never mentioned illegal immigration as a Roman problem. But it really was. Number one, the Romans entertain themselves to death. It's all entertainment. It's all fun. It's all fantasy. It's all games. It's all movies. It's all television. It's all Facebook. It's all Twitter. You know, I don't care what your little dog looks like. I don't care that you stopped for gas. I don't care where you went for lunch. Your life is just not that important. But we got to put it all out on the internet. Entertain ourselves to death. That's the name of a book. Political corruption was rampant. Roman senators served special interests, not the citizens of Rome. Wow, that sounds familiar. Number three, Rome was in a state of continual war. Foreign wars distracted the Roman people from domestic problems, but they went into debt, the debt of blood and the debt of treasure. Number four, Rome could not sustain its war effort without mercenaries. It's interesting that we use a lot of mercenaries today. We use Blackwater. We use DynCorp. We've got mercenaries active in Afghanistan and Iraq today. The Romans turned to mercenaries. Number five, Rome's middle class was economically crushed with taxes, bringing in slaves, the illegal immigration, wages went down. The middle class was crushed. Number six, Rome could not control its borders. The Roman Empire became vast, unmanageable, practically borderless. Let me tell you, when you lose your borders, you're not a country anymore. You can tell when you go from Egypt to Syria because there's a line there that says border. When you have no borders, you have no country. I sometimes think the southern border of America is down in South America somewhere. Ooh. Rome could not control its borders. The illegal immigrants of the Roman times were the Visigoths, the Franks, the Vandals, the Arabs. Will and Ariel Durant observe, if Rome had not engulfed so many people of alien blood in so brief a time, or if she had put them in her schools instead of her slums, if she had occasionally closed her gates to let assimilation take up with infiltration. Assimilation catches up with infiltration. See, these barbarian people that moved into the Roman Empire would not assimilate and become Romans. Wasn't important to them to become Romans. Wasn't important to them to learn what Romans stood for or the way Romans lived. They came into the Roman Empire, but they still lived their own way with their own laws. And it's sad, Don shared with me this morning, that the average millennial, 34% say they're patriotic. 34%. Let me tell you, loving your country was something you and I were raised on, and we need to pass it on to the younger generations. America's here for a reason, and you have freedom because of that reason. Moral decay hastened the death of Rome. One historian said there were 32,000 prostitutes in Rome during the reign of Trajan. Homosexuality was common and even fashionable. It was fashionable to be gay. The Center for Disease Control did a study 3 years ago that said 0.26% of Americans are gay. What is it? LGBT and the other 30 things. That's right. Two and a half out of 1,000 are gay. But look at their lobby. Look how much influence. You don't agree and think the way they do, they get you fired. They sue you. They silence you. The Gestapo comes after you. Boy, that's the truth. You know, what is it? One out of every five TV shows at night has something gay on it? Or someone gay on it? The marriage license in Florida now is not bride and groom, it's spouse one and spouse two. You know, people that do weddings now are going to have to do like you married hippies. You know, would you, whatever you are, take you, whatever you are, to be whatever you're going to be? That's the way you did hippie weddings. You remember hippies. All right. Okay. All right. We move on. Oh, gosh, guys. What was Nehemiah's mission? Number one, to rely on God's promises. Number two, to rebuild the wall so the city was protected. Number three, to reestablish civil order. We pledge allegiance with liberty and justice to all. That means the law applies to everybody equally. Some people are not above the law. Some people can't buy themselves out of the law. Some people can't hire big lawyers to get them off from the law. Liberty for all, okay, but justice for all, no. We have elitists in our country that law doesn't apply to them. Reestablish civil order and revive the people. First of all, there's faithfulness, guys. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. Faithfulness, but then there's holiness. Titus 2:11, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that ignoring worldly lust, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Faithfulness and holiness, and we reform the country. Through God, you can turn problems into possibilities, but you're never going to do it without Him. Nehemiah was concerned, intense emotion. He was informed. He knew what was going on. He was loyal. He was a Jew, and he was proud to be a Jew. He wanted to keep it Jewish. He was loyal. And he was proactive. What can I do? a Greek mother, had five sons in the Spartan army. There was a huge battle. A messenger comes in, and she said, "How did the battle go?" And he says, "All five of your sons were killed." And she said, "I didn't ask about my sons. I asked about my country. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." I got a new one, though, guys. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for yourself. Wow. The Roman god Janus had two faces. He's the month of January is named after Janus. January. He had two faces. One looked forward and one looked backward. We need to look backward and see the good things about America and confess the things that we've let go down the toilet in America. And we need to look forward and see how America can be greater than it is. You know, Donald Trump, make America great again, he stole that from me. I've been saying that for years. I want Donald to give me credit for that. Nehemiah cared enough to ask. He asked God for guidance and direction. He cared enough to weep. He wept over his country. He cared enough to pray. He asked for God's guidance. He cared enough to volunteer to go do something himself. We need to ask who God is, what God wants, what can God do, where do we stand, where does America stand, and what can we do as Americans? Isaac Watts, in 1724, published a book of sermons, and he preached a sermon on 1 Corinthians 16:33, "Stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." And in that book, after that sermon, is a poem he wrote that's a hymn we sing. "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And it has six verses. We have four verses in the hymn book. It has six verses. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word. When that illustrious day shall rise, and all thy enemies, all thy armies shine, in robes of victory through the skies, the glory will be thine." Guys, we are soldiers. I know people don't like military terms anymore, but we are in a fight. We are in a battle. We are soldiers. And it's a nasty, dirty, get down, rip off ears, tear off noses, stab people in the gut kind of fight. And once we realize that we are in a fight for the heart of our country, and part of that fight involves including God, then I think that's the first step in turning things around. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 317. We're going to stand and sing that. If you have a decision to make, it's the wrong page number? Well, we can still sing 317. 621, all right. Betty wants us to do 621, all right? Hey, doesn't matter. There are billions of people in China that never knew that, Betty. All right, guys, 621.